Amen. Well, let's open up our Bibles. Why don't you turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Get back into the family here tonight. And we're talking tonight about raising our children again. And different issues that we need to address in our parenting. So we have to understand the issues, and we need to understand not just what the issues are, but we need to understand the right way to think about them ourselves so that we can address them with our children. And right now we're talking about the issue of intemperance, which is an issue that all children deal with. It's part of the foolishness that's bound in the heart of a child. And guess what? Most of us adults deal with this issue as well. So it's a weakness, a tendency of human beings to not be temperate. Now, of course, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Temperance, which we often define as self-control. That's kind of what we're talking about here, how to find the right balance. And right now, we are talking about temperance in the area of spending. So the right ways to think about material wealth and then to handle that resource. And understanding that that material wealth in itself can be a blessing. It's bestowed by God on the generous, the reward of godly wisdom, and it's preserved by diligence and virtue. We saw what Proverbs had to say about that, and so we understand that material wealth in itself is not evil. The love of money is the root of all evil, and we'll talk about the love of money here in a little bit, but we understand that it can be used for good things and it can be a blessing from God. The biblical perspective on material wealth is that, first of all, the most valuable riches are not material or financial. That there are things in life that are worth more, far more, and that we should pursue with greater zeal than we would material wealth. And so, again, I'm just reviewing here what we talked about last week, but the things that are worth more than money include God's blessings, eternal life, righteousness, the fear of the Lord, and love, a peaceful home, and a good name. All those things, the Bible specifically tells us, are worth more than money. So I hope we have the right perspective here. I hope we understand. You know, we live in a world where people are chasing after material wealth. And the Lord Jesus made it clear, didn't he, that you cannot serve God and mammon, or material wealth. You cannot let material wealth be your master and be a follower of Jesus Christ at the same time. It cannot be our goal in life. It cannot be our God. And we need to understand that there are things that are more important, and we need to pursue those things. And then we also learn that we should trust in God and not our money. So rather than making riches our goal, we should ask and trust God to give us that which is convenient or sufficient for us. Like the wise man said in Proverbs 30, live in God-dependent contentment. That's the best way to live. Just looking to the Lord to meet our needs. And He is a good Father. We talked about that this morning. He delights to give good gifts to His children. And so we need to trust in God. If the Bible says, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. So there may be some times in your life where you have material bounty, but don't let it get into your heart. I think one of the best things I've ever read about this issue of the believer's right attitude toward material wealth is found in A.W. Tozer's book, The Pursuit of God. I don't know if you've ever read that book. But in that book, there is a chapter called The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing. And he uses Abraham as his illustration. You know, Abraham was a very wealthy man for his time. And yet, as A.W. Tozer points out in that chapter, although Abraham owned a multitude of possessions, they didn't own him. That's the blessedness of possessing nothing, okay? That yes, he had some things that God had given to him, God had blessed him, but none of those things were in his heart. His heart belonged to God alone. You know, that's the right way to live. So we trust in God, not our money, and accumulating wealth is not the goal of life for the believer. But rather, what are we told in Matthew chapter number 6? The Lord Jesus said, "Don't be chasing after material things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God says, seek my priorities first, put my kingdom first, and I'll take care of your material needs. So that's the right priority structure for the believer. Matthew 6:33. It's a verse that we should all have memorized because it's a very important verse about the right priorities of life. Don't just seek your own. Don't seek material things, but seek God's kingdom. All right, so now we're getting to the last point here on this issue of intemperance in spending, and I want to lay out for you the proper boundaries on material wealth. Okay, yes, it can be a blessing from God. It can be used for good. There are dangers, particularly if we start to allow money and the love of money to creep into our hearts and to our affections. And so we need to be careful of a couple of extremes that we want to avoid in how we relate to money. And the first one is, don't willfully or wickedly covet it. All right, if you want to be temperate in this area of material wealth and your approach to spending or how you deal with money in general, first of all, don't covet. Don't willfully or wickedly covet material wealth. Now, last week I showed you this verse from Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. It says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. All right, so there God says, don't make that your goal. Don't make being rich be-all and end-all of why you are working, okay? That's human wisdom. But the idea of laboring to be rich has the idea of laboring with the purpose or the intent or the will to be rich. It's really the same idea, I think, that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. All right, so when Paul says those that will be rich, the word will there is not just a future tense verb, okay? It's not like they will one day be rich, but the word will means purpose. Those who purpose to be rich, those who have a will that drives them toward that goal, those who make being rich into their focus, into their purpose, those people, the Bible says, are going to fall into temptation and a snare. Now, God warns us about laboring to be rich. He says, don't purpose, don't willfully covet material wealth. Don't make that your will, your purpose, to covet money or work out of that basic root motivation to amass wealth for yourself. Now, I know that that flies right against the grain of what the world says, right? The world says, of course you labor to be rich. Of course you're trying to lay up the biggest pile you can for yourself. And that's what it means to have your mind renewed in God's Word. It means to allow God to teach you to think differently than the world thinks. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So don't make the desire to be rich into your driving purpose of life, okay? Now, Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 21 and verse 25 and 26 says, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. Now, this is a verse about the slothful man. And my point that I'm making right here, that I'm bringing out of this verse, is not really about slothfulness. My point is, I want you to see, how is coveting described in this verse? It is described as sinful behavior associated with greed. Greed is the heart motivation. And coveting, or living a life of covetousness, is the external expression of that heart motivation. Now, there is a contrast in this verse, which is that the righteous gives generously to others. Okay, so there you see another approach to financial wealth. You see a different mentality. The mindset of the righteous person is to give generously out of his or her surplus to meet the needs of others. Okay, so there's one way to approach money, which is to covet it greedily for yourself, to be motivated by greed. And then there's also another way to approach money, which is to be motivated by generosity. So I want you to see, coveting is a sin. In fact, the New Testament says it is a sin that is equivalent to idolatry. I think we would all agree, and if I said, you know, how many of you think idolatry is a pretty significant sin? I mean, if you went to a foreign country on a missions trip and you saw people bowing down to an idol, I guarantee you would be very bothered in your heart. Just like the Apostle Paul when he went to Athens and he saw the city wholly given to idolatry and he was stirred within himself. That's not the way it's supposed to be. People weren't made to bow down to statues. Well, you may not have an idol made out of $100 bills, you know, sitting on your mantelpiece at home that you bow down to, but money can be a god. And many people worship at the shrine of money. It is basically idolatry. And if you indulge the sin of covetousness, it will lead you to commit other sins. All right, so I want you to see this verse. Proverbs 28:20 says, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." Do you see again the contrast, the strong contrast there between two ways to handle money? There is the faithful man. The faithful man is the man that God can trust to be a good steward of resources. And God is going to bless that person. That person will have a bounty of blessings from God. The durable riches, the true riches, the things that are worth more than material wealth. On the other hand, those that make haste to be rich won't be innocent. Making haste to be rich means running to be rich or trying to take the fast track to riches or the shortcut to riches, not really caring too much exactly about how you get rich, just so that you get rich. Just so that you can have the stuff that you want and have it now. That kind of a mentality will lead you into the path of sin, away from innocence and into sin. So that brings me to the second point of this first main point. Don't covet money willfully and don't covet it wickedly. Because coveting will be a wickedness enhancer in your life. Let's take a look at some other sins that go hand in hand with coveting, all right? Sins that accompany coveting. First of all, is lying. Lying. Proverbs 21:6 says, "The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death." So lots of people are willing to lie to get money, right? Probably in your experience in the world of business, you have probably encountered some people who are willing to lie to you to get money. Deception is probably one of the most common sins that accompanies covetousness. And people have all sorts of ways to cheat other people out of their money by employing some kind of dishonesty. And you know, it really seems to me that these days, and as we see our society degenerating more and more, that people are losing a basic integrity, even in their business dealings, that once was valued in our culture at large. I mean, there was once a time in our culture where people who were in business understood that the way to run your business is to run an honest business. I mean, if you really want to prosper, if you really want to build a, a, satisfied customer base. You do right by people, you know. You treat people the right way. But it just seems like more and more now, people don't even care about honesty and integrity in business. And they don't even care if they lose your business, if they can just bilk you out of some money in the moment. So this is the trend of our times, to be dishonest to gain money. But we don't want to be that way. Now, the Bible says, consider here that if you gain wealth by means of a lying tongue, you won't keep what you got. It is a vanity tossed to and fro from one liar to another. Makes me think of the game Hot Potato. I've never played Hot Potato, but I think, in fact, how many of you ever did play Hot Potato? Oh, wow, look at that. Okay, so I guess people really do play that game, but I never actually, I mean, I know what it's all about, okay. Now, I don't think I've ever played it, but you know, the idea is, you know, you catch it, but you can't hold it, so you gotta toss it away. The Bible says that these treasures that pass between covetous, lying people are like a hot potato that none of them can actually hold on to and keep. Isn't that a great description of the temporal nature of earthly riches? I mean, yeah, you got it, but you got it for about as long as somebody can hold the hot potato, which isn't very long at all. That's a great picture of the brevity of life. You know, good for you. You got the hot potato, but you don't get to keep it. And that really shows us what a waste of time it is to spend your life trying to catch the hot potato only to have nothing in the end. It's a vanity, the Bible says. That means it's empty. It has no real worth or value. But people are willing to lie to get money. Secondly, the sins of stealing, obviously, go along with coveting, and armed robbery, and even murder. So now you're in Proverbs chapter number 1. And we have a fairly lengthy passage here warning people about hanging around people who are covetous. All right, so let's look at this and start reading verse number 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit, we shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Notice the motivation of covetous sinners in that passage of Scripture there. First of all, verse 19 says, they are greedy of gain. They're motivated by the love of money. That verse 13 says they want to fill their houses with spoil. Spoil is wealth that they have stolen from others. Okay, so their motivation is covetousness and greediness for gain. Now look at their methods. Their methods include theft, okay, because they're spoiling others of their property. Not only that, verse 11 talks about ambush and assault. They're going to lay in wait for blood. That means they're going to ambush people when they're not expecting it, and they're going to attack them and hurt them and take their stuff. Verse 12 says that let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. There are people who will not hesitate to commit murder for money. Happens all the time. I mean, just read about what's going on in, for example, Central and South America right now. And it's very, very sad. People are being slaughtered right and left by cartels that are just out to get money. And then, again, verse 19 says, they take away the lives of the owners of the merchandise that they plundered. So murder, and then finally betrayal. There's a warning here in verse 15. Hey, my son, don't walk in the way with those people. Don't hang around with those people, because their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. So there's a warning here. Don't spend your time. Don't keep company with evil, covetous sinners. Why not? Because you'll get hurt. Okay, verse 17 says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. The idea there is that even a bird has enough sense to stay out of a snare. I mean, if you spread the net in front of the bird's not going to jump into it and get caught, okay? But these people, they lay a snare for themselves by keeping company with wicked, covetous, murderous people. And they will not hesitate to betray one another. They lay wait for their own blood and lurk privily for their own lives. I think one way they lay in wait for their own blood is that they easily turn on each other. Those people are not your true friends. I remember years ago I was teaching on this chapter in the youth group, and I read a story in the some press report about a young man who had joined up with some group of people, and I don't remember all the details of the story, but they were involved in armed robbery and other criminal activity, and eventually they found this young person, his body stuffed into a refrigerator, and he was dead. And it was really a very sad illustration of what this passage is warning people about. So we have some warnings here. Covetousness will lead you into the path of sin, and these are some pretty significant sins that go along with coveting. Also, exploitation through usury. Exploitation through usury. Proverbs 28 and verse 8 says, he that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. All right, so let me explain a few things. The word usury there, the Hebrew word, refers to charging interest on a loan. And that was forbidden in the Mosaic law for Israelites to charge interest between themselves, although they were allowed to charge usury to foreigners, reasonable interest, okay? Now, there's another word, unjust gain, and that word is also translated different ways in our English Bible. Sometimes it's called increase, and that is a word for excessive or exorbitant interest. So that would be what we would call today usurious rates of interest, okay? It would come under the heading of the unjust gain, okay? And in the context here, we're talking specifically about charging the poor, okay? Because the contrast here is you're either taking pity on the poor or you are exploiting the poor through the charging of interest, usury. And the idea of this verse is you're not supposed to take advantage of a brother in time of need by enriching yourself at his expense. So exploiting the poor by extorting ridiculous interest from them just because you can is something that is extremely displeasing to God. And God says he will see to it that that person does not prosper in the long run for that kind of abusive treatment of the poor. All right, so I don't think it's always wrong to charge interest or to pay interest on a loan. And I don't think the Bible is teaching that. And like I said, it was specifically allowed in both in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament. The master, you know, rebuked the slothful servant for the one who had buried his talent for at least not getting some interest on the money. Okay, so you get interest at the bank, you're loaning your money to the bank and they're paying you some interest and so forth. Not every application of charging interest or receiving interest is wrong. It could be a beneficial arrangement for both parties in business. But there are still a lot of usurious practices today that take advantage of poor people, such as usurious rates of interest charged by some credit cards and lenders, payday loans, rent-to-own arrangements and things like that. Many times end up charging somebody several times what the piece of merchandise is actually worth by the time they pay it off. And I think it's pretty safe to say God still disapproves of those practices. Covetousness leads people to take advantage of others just because they can. Well, there's also some other things that go along with coveting. Indebtedness and slavery. Indebtedness and slavery. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Okay, so one way that people get into financial bondage through borrowing is because they're covetous. You know, we can give into covetousness, and that can cause us to be not content to live within our means. That's not always the reason people end up with debt, all right, or in bondage to debt. But covetousness can lead you to a life of servitude to your creditors. And again, I don't think it's always wrong to borrow money, but Scripture definitely warns against the potential negative consequences of borrowing money. That if you borrow, you will be ruled over by those you owe. Okay, so just as a personal illustration, you know, I have a mortgage on my house. And a couple years ago, we had a pretty big storm, and I had a big insurance claim on my house. And so the insurance company gave me some money to fix my house. But my mortgage company demanded that I send the money to them. Well, I didn't really want to send the money to them, but I didn't really have any choice because the borrower is servant to the lender. So I had to send the money to them, and then I had to ask them, and sometimes I had to beg them to send me some of the money back for repairs that I was trying to make. So it just made me really feel like, you know what, I cannot wait to not have a mortgage anymore and pay off my house. So on the side of the lender, people who have the power of the purse tend to lord it over those who owe them money. And in some societies, people even take their creditors into servitude or actual slavery because they owe money. I think we would all agree that enslaving a person is wrong. But these things go on today in our world in many different ways. And the root of it is covetousness. Finally, there is oppression. Oppression. Now, in our society today, we're hearing a lot about oppressors and oppressed groups. And much of that is derived from critical theory. And critical theory is in itself derived from Marxism. It's the idea that there's a constant struggle between the classes, okay, so classic Marxism, the economic classes, but what we're seeing today is that same idea of the struggle between oppressed and oppressors being applied to all other differences between people, such as male-female or black or white or what have you. So we're hearing a lot about that, and a lot of that is coming from a Marxist view of life. However, you know, we would resist some of those ideas, but we don't want to swing to the completely opposite end of the pendulum either by making light of the issue of oppression, because there is such a thing as oppression. And oppression is a sin. And if you want a definition, I'll just give you this definition. Oppression is the abuse of the poor by the rich and powerful. Okay, so for example, there were several kings of Judah, the last few kings of Judah, that were wicked oppressors, and God condemned them for being wicked oppressors. I think of Jehoiakim. I think he was the one that God said he wouldn't even have a decent burial because he was so wickedly oppressing his people. He was taking advantage of them just because he had the power to do so. God is a God of justice, and he takes a dim view of oppression, which is usually motivated by covetousness and greed. Okay, so Proverbs 3:31 says, "Envy not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways." I think that makes it pretty clear. God doesn't want us to have anything to do with that kind of behavior, right? And then Proverbs 22:16 says, "He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want." All right, so God says, if you oppress the poor so that you can get riches for yourself, motivated by greediness and covetousness to accumulate wealth for yourself, and you will take advantage of others just because you have the power and you have the wealth to dominate over other people, God says that person's going to come to want. Now, how will they come to want? Well, would you take your Bible, please, and turn to James chapter number 5. James chapter number 5. I think we need to resist theories and ideas that tend to drive people and groups of people apart rather than bringing them together. On the other hand, as Christians, we always want to have a heart for people who are suffering and people who are oppressed. And we do need to recognize that there are ways in which people are oppressed, and not so much in our society as perhaps in many other countries around the world. But God takes a dim view of oppression. Now let's take a look at James chapter 5 and let's see what God says to oppressors. He says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." Now, that's a pretty strong condemnation of these rich people, right? He says you're going to weep and howl. Misery is coming your way. Your wealth is going to burn you like fire. Why? Why is God displeased with these people? Look at verse 4. "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." So they haven't been paying their workers. They've been taking advantage of their employees just because they can, withholding from them their proper wages. And God says, "I've heard their cries." Verse 5, "Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." So these are rich people who are oppressing others. They are abusing the righteous in particular. Folks, our world is filled with wealthy and powerful people and others who maybe don't have wealth and power but want wealth and power, and they will stop at nothing to get what they want. They are more than happy to run people over and to take advantage of others just to accumulate a little bit more for themselves, even when they may already have a lot. And God says those people are headed for fearful judgment. He's describing people going to hell. "You've heaped your treasure together for the last days." And what's going to happen to these people in the last days? They're going to burn in hell. And so we need to understand that oppression is a sin that goes along with covetousness, and it's something that God wants us to have nothing to do with as believers. We should not willfully or wickedly covet material wealth. We need to be like Abraham, and we need to make sure that whatever it is that we possess does not possess us. That it has no place in our heart, but that we are content with whatever God gives us, and that we're always trusting Him, not our possessions, and that we're living for God and not our money. Now let's go to the second side of this balance here, and that is that we should not wantonly or wastefully consume material wealth. Okay, so on the one hand, don't love money, don't live to get rich. It may lead you to a host of other sins. On the other hand, don't waste the resources that you have been given. So I think there are two basic expressions of covetousness in the human heart. Okay, there are two ways that people exhibit covetousness. First of all, there is the excessive saver, which we might call the hoarder. And if you want an example of that, think about Ebenezer Scrooge. All right, so he would be a classic illustration from literature of the hoarder, you know, the guy who owns a counting house and he sits around all day counting his piles of gold coins because he loves the gold coins and he can't even bring himself to give one of those to his assistant to buy a little coal to keep their office warm in the wintertime. Okay, so that's obviously covetousness, right? That would motivate that kind of behavior. But he's in love with the money, and so he's stocking and he's hoarding it, and he's loving it for what it is. Now, the other way that covetousness tends to express itself is with the excessive spender, okay, the consumer. An illustration of this would be, from the Bible, like the prodigal son. So he receives his inheritance, and what does he do? He goes out and he squanders it in a short period of time on riotous living. So it is not a sin to spend money, yet we shouldn't spend it wantonly or sinfully, and we shouldn't spend it wastefully. Let's see what the Bible says about that. Proverbs 29:3 says, "Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance." That's a great description of wanton consumption there. So like the prodigal son, one way to be poor is to spend your money on sin. Sin will consume your resources. Whether you're talking about spending it on sinful companions or sinful habits, there are many people that get locked into a cycle of poverty because they spend whatever they have on their sinful vices. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 19 says, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." And so one reason you don't want to hang around with the drunkards and the gluttons and is because you'll spend all your resources on riotous living, and you'll have nothing left. Sinful addictions will make you poor. It's very sad as I work with people to see people wasting their money on booze or cigarettes or other drugs or other addictions, because besides being destructive to their physical health, it's also destructive to their financial health. Now, so we should not consume our resources in sin wantonly, but now let's talk about wasting, okay? Proverbs 10:4 says, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." To have a slack hand is a lazy, negligent, or wasteful hand. Okay, so you're talking here about dealing out your resources without really paying close attention to what's going on. That's a good way to waste resources, and it'll make you poor. So the right approach is to be diligent. To be diligent is the opposite of being slack. Proverbs 21:17 says, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." Wine and oil are consumables. Okay, it's food, that kind of stuff. Now, we all have to buy food, right? But the thing about buying food is it doesn't stick around very long. You know? So if I had a choice between spending $500 on food and $500 on furniture, I'd much rather spend it on furniture because it's gonna last a while. But that's just me, I guess. Some of you would say, "No, I'll take the food," you know, especially if it's pizza. But the idea of this verse is, if you love to have a good time in the moment and you love to spend your money on having a good time in the moment, you won't have much left for the future. You know, those big-ticket restaurant meals, for example. That's a good way to not have much money for the future. So the point here is you shouldn't waste your valuable resources on a dissipated, pleasure-seeking lifestyle. Proverbs chapter 21:20 says, "There is treasure to be desired in oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up." Okay, so a wise person disburses resources strategically, but a foolish person disperses resources impulsively and wastefully, It's kind of like that money is burning a hole in his pocket. You know, he just can't wait to find something to spend it on. And that person will not have anything in the bank for a rainy day because he spent it already and he doesn't even remember what he spent it on. Proverbs 12:27 says, "The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious." So there's again a contrast between being wasteful and wise in stewardship of material resources. The wasteful person doesn't even bother to process and cook and eat the meat that he killed when he was out hunting. But a wise person realizes his resources are limited and therefore he uses them to good effect. And so the right approach in how we manage resources is wise stewardship, diligent stewardship, which implies care, wisdom, good management, and the right balance between spending and saving. All right, so now that we've looked at what Proverbs says about material wealth, let me just suggest for you a few things that we should teach our children about money from these verses that we've studied the last couple of weeks. What we should teach our children about money, and this would be a great time if I were able to have kind of an interactive time. I'm sure I would get some great suggestions from you about how and what to teach children about money, but I've just put down a few here. Number one, we should teach our children to give. That's something that we need to help them understand, that this is a priority, this is important, this is what a righteous person does, is generous in dispersing to those who have needs. So two ways that we have learned as we have gone along here that we should be giving. One is by tithing, that God blesses the generous person, the person who honors him with the first fruits. And so we want to teach our children to tithe. And when your kid is old enough to start earning money, whether that's their allowance money or a babysitting job or their first job where they get a paycheck, then they need to understand that the first tithe goes to the Lord. And you want to start teaching them that from the very earliest opportunity. And then secondly, to be generous with others. You know, sometimes children are very generous. And sometimes they'll surprise us with their generous impulses. And sometimes we as parents kind of want to put a lid on that, you know. I'll just embarrass one of my kids here real quick. My daughter Emily, one time, she was trying to get the hang of tithing, and she was asking me if she should tithe on her money every... She thought every week she should get another 10% of whatever it was she had, which wasn't much, so if she had given 10% of it every week, it would have been gone. So I thought that was very generous, and I explained to her that's not exactly how tithing works. But it was a good, generous idea. So you don't want to suppress the generosity of your children, but you want to teach them about how to be generous and the right way to do that. And then secondly, to relate properly to money. And so how can we teach our kids to relate properly to money? First of all, valuing the things that are worth more than money. And really, you know, what more is caught than taught, right? So our children are going to see from our example what is worth the most to us. And that's going to have much more weight with them than anything that we might share with them in family devotions. So what do our kids need to see? They need to see us as moms and dads living with the right eternal priorities, that we're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and that it's more important to us to use and to steward our material wealth wisely for the Lord than it is just to covet things for ourselves. We want to teach our children to trust God for their daily needs. Again, one of the ways that you do that, I think, as mom and dad, is they need to see you trusting God for your daily needs. And you need to lead them in faith. You know, when they start to get older and they start to have needs of their own, you need to teach them, hey, you need to be praying about those needs. You need to be asking God to meet those needs. You need to be trusting God to meet those needs. And you need to show them that you also, as a parent, are trusting God in those same ways to provide. And then as they see God answering your prayers and they see God providing for your family and for their own, and begin to see God providing for their own needs, their faith is being grown to trust God for greater needs in the future. And this is one of the critical things about parenting, is teaching our children to be people of faith. Amen? And so they need to see that we trust God and God meets our needs. And then we need to help them to know how to do that as well, which means praying and waiting on the Lord to provide. We also want to teach our children to live for God, not gain. You know, we need to be sensitive as parents to any indications that our children have an idol in their heart of covetousness, that money is too important to them. And when we hear them or see them behaving in a way that reveals that there's some kind of an idol of covetousness in their heart, we need to address that heart issue. We need to teach our children that, you know, there are things that are much more important than money. And the most important thing with your life is that you live for the glory of God. That you give your life to the Lord and you commit to do whatever God wants you to do with your life. Your life is not about what do I want to do. Your life is not about how much money can I make for myself. Your life is about what does the Lord Jesus Christ want me to do. And how can I best seek His kingdom first? How can I make an impact in this world that will last for eternity with the Word of God and the souls of people? And God, I'm not talking about, you know, God doesn't call every kid into full-time ministry. I'm not talking about that, but I'm saying that God calls every one of us as believers to live wholeheartedly for Him. And not for gain. Okay, so there's teaching involved here. And there's modeling involved here that needs to be done in this area. And then, oops, I forgot to advance my slide, so I apologize. Hopefully you got that because I'm moving on. All right? To maintain healthy balances in life. We want to help our kids have a healthy balance between saving and spending. Because again, if you see that child taking either one of those to an extreme, it could reveal perhaps there's some covetousness in the heart. And I think most of us tend to be one or the other, saver or spender. Okay, how many of you are more naturally a spender? How many of you are more naturally a saver? Okay, see, about half and half. All right, so in our family, I'm the spender, my wife is the saver. So we offset each other well in that way. And if my wife is in favor of spending, then it's kind of like, oh, that's, you know. So there's got to be a balance. And we want our kids to have a balance. We don't want them to be the hoarder, and we don't want them to be the wasteful consumer, okay? And that's shepherding involved there, where we might have to, when they have inclinations to excess in one of the area or the other, we lead them to take a different approach. Another balance is between working and resting/recreating. You know, there is a balance in life there. There are people who are driven in the area of work, and the reason they're driven excessively in that area is because they're dealing with covetousness, okay? That they just are trying to, you know, reach the pinnacle as fast as they can. And there are other things in life. I mean, work is important, but there are other things in life as well that are important, like quality family time and investing in people and being involved in local church and serving the Lord. And so we want to have the right balance there. People do need a rest. That's why the Lord wants people to take one day in seven to rest. And sometimes we have to help our children with that balance as well. And then finally, to wisely steward their resources. Wisely steward resources. First of all, by not wasting their parents' resources. It's interesting how some children are just very protective of their own resources, but they think nothing of spending mom and dad's money, you know, because mom and dad have, you know, I used to have this shirt that said Bank of Dad, always open. And sometimes, I mean, that's what a dad's for, right? You know, to be there to write the check for whatever needs to be done, but you know, they should not be wasteful. So you teach them the value of money, and when they start working and earning money, that's the best way for them to learn the value of money is, you know, boy, it took a long time to earn that money. So maybe I don't want it to burn a hole in my pocket that fast after all. And so we also want to teach our kids not to spend their money impulsively. And this is what one thing a lot of children, you know, will want to do is they'll get a little bit of money and they'll immediately want to spend it on something like a consumable, like candy. Or, you know, a Casey's run. And is there anything wrong with a Casey's run? Not necessarily, but, you know, you could waste a lot of money making Casey's runs too. I mean, you add up those Casey's runs, and how much does that add up to in the course of a year? It could be a lot of money. And so you want to teach your children to not spend money impulsively, and then going along with that by planning and saving for future priorities. You know, sometimes kids need to understand, well, you don't really want to just blow that money right away because, you know, that's an impulsive decision. You're not even sure if you really want that. And there are some other things that you might want more later, but you might have to save for those things, you see. And so sometimes you have to help them understand that deferred gratification. And boy, I'd sure love to spend this now, but yeah, maybe there is something I want to get later that's more important and will last me a lot longer. And so we want to plan and save for future priorities, you know, and then finally by managing their money diligently. You know, you have to help your children learn at some point how to bank and how banking works and how to manage their own affairs. And then eventually, you get to this wonderful day where they get to do their own taxes, too. And you turn that over to them, and you transition all that away to your adult children. But you want to guide them in those things so that they are set up to make good decisions and not get themselves into trouble with bad financial management. All right, so those are some things that I just wanted to end here with. And again, there are lots of applications that we can make to these principles. And first and foremost, I think probably for us as parents, again, we have to let these verses challenge us first and make sure that we are modeling the right thing for our kids and that we are working with our children and teaching them and showing them that they can trust the Lord to take care of them. Well, let me just ask you tonight as I wrap this up, are you relating to money in the proper way? In a biblical way, in a balanced way? Or is it possible that there is an area here where there needs to be some course corrections made in how you deal with money? You know, this is just really practical. I think I would also say it's convicting. We live in a very materialistic society. And we want to remember that the goal of our lives as believers is not about money. Money is, at most, it is a tool with which we can glorify God. So let's use it as a tool, remembering that it belongs to the Lord, and we want to honor Him with it, whatever it is that He puts into our hands. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And we're going to sing a closing song in just a moment. Brady's going to lead us in a closing song. But let's just take a moment with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's just ask the Lord to make those applications in our lives right now.